The following message is from Sierra Community Church. To find out more about our church, visit us on the web at sierra.church.
All right. Thanks for coming, guys. I really appreciate you being here. Just one quick announcement for you here before we jump in. Obviously, we really want to just kind of keep you up to date and keep you informed as to everything that's going on. So if you're not, the easiest way to do that is just to get our weekly email. We send it out once a week on Wednesdays. For the last 20 weeks, we've been including a video update from one of the people on staff. But we just really want you to know what's going on week in and week out, and also as far out as we can tell you. So if you don't get that, we don't spam people. We don't share your email. We work hard just to send one email a week. Just let us know that you want to be part of that. Email us at info@sierra.church, and we'll make sure you get that update every week. All right, this is week number 7 in our series on Proverbs, and just, I don't think we have any kids in here, but I do want to just let you know, occasionally we have sensitive, mature material, and we're talking about sex and sexuality today, so if you're podcasting or if there are any kids in here and you're not ready to have those discussions with your kids, good opportunity to pause and listen to it yourself and then decide whether or not it's good stuff to talk with your kids about. So it's really, it's not my commentary that's explicit, but it really is the verses that we're going to be looking at today. So I've worked hard this week, and I hope that this is really life-giving for you guys, and I hope that it's challenging for you also. So let's just take a minute and pray and ask God to help us this morning. Father, thanks for everybody that showed up this morning. I pray for each person in this room, covering just this a huge swath of material. And I have no idea what each person needs to hear. But Father, I do know that you want to speak to each and every person that's here this morning. And so I ask God that your Holy Spirit would help us to be in a place where we're attuned to you, listening well to how you want to guide, stretch, teach us. And Lord, I want to take a minute quietly and let each person ask God to be their guide this morning also right now. Father, thanks for your word, the guidance that it gives us, the encouragement that it gives us also, and ask just that you would really have your way in our lives this morning as we study and learn together. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
So just if you want to get ready, you can open up your Bibles or your smartphones, your tablets, whatever. We're going to be looking at two sort of longer passages, extended passages in Proverbs 5 and then chapter 7. You know what? One of the things, you guys know how, when you pray, you're always like, at the end, you're like, in Jesus' name, amen, you know. And that's just, you know, it's recognizing that we get to talk to God because of what Jesus has done for us. And so if you are like me and you come to the issue of talking about sex and sexuality, I didn't grow up as a Christian. I don't even know if I had, even though I had grown up as a Christian, I don't know that I still wouldn't have made a mess of my choices that I made with girls growing up. I abused the good gift that sex was supposed to be in my life growing up. And one of the things that I'm just so thankful for is when we come to a subject like this, if you're at all like me and you haven't used whatever the good gifts that God gives us in a way that honors him, or that's life-giving to you and other people, wherever we've messed up in life, the reason we could pray is because of Jesus, right? I mean, the forgiveness that he offers, right? So, like, the reason I can talk about this stuff is it's not because I'm an expert on doing it all right my whole life. I've told you guys the story before just about how pornography was a scourge in my life and how I got introduced to it in a really non-direct way. And it just wreaked havoc on my life. And I just, you know, I just made a mess of my life and relationships with girls growing up. But that, the reason I can talk about this is because I know that I'm forgiven. And that's why we can talk about this stuff. And we pray in Jesus' name because we're forgiven and we're grateful that God loves us and allows us to have a rich relationship with him in spite of wherever you've made a mess of your life. So that's just a reminder for you. Why do we pray in Jesus' name? That's why we pray in Jesus' name. So just a little bit of background before we jump in. You know, sometimes we like dumb down the Bible and we don't talk about these hard things because they're topics that are too hard, you know, because of like where we're at in our lives. We don't want the conviction of it. But sometimes it's challenging stuff. And we live in a world that's made a mess of so many different subjects. It's hard to kind of touch these hot topics. And one of the things that's interesting about Proverbs and the Bible in general is it doesn't shy away from the issue of sex and sexuality at all. In fact, it has a lot to say about it. And the thing about Proverbs is in chapters 1 through 7, you will find more robust content about sex and sexuality than in any other book of the Bible. And so I'd say that just to say, even though we're looking at two sort of extended passages, we're just scratching the surface on what just the book of Proverbs has to say about this topic. It's amazing. But it's also deeply challenging. And one of the reasons this is so challenging is pastors always feel ill-equipped to talk about really deeply challenging subjects like sex because we know we're culpable in our own lives. But that's also why it's hard for us to talk about money, which is exactly what Corbett's going to talk about next week. So we're hitting hard subjects right now. The other reason that this is just a really, really difficult subject is because I know that like when I talk about sex and sexuality and marriage, which is something that God made for us to enjoy, it was supposed to be a gift. Sex is supposed to be a good thing that we're supposed to celebrate. Who's the amener out there? Like, amen. One of the guys, amen. I love it. The reality is marriage, under the best of circumstances, no matter who you are, no matter how good you are at it, I don't know anybody that doesn't say marriage is deeply challenging sometimes. And for some people, it's not just challenging, but can be absolutely miserable. And one of the hardest, most destructive experiences and relationships people have in life. So that's also why this is a deeply challenging subject to talk about. And sex is something that among all the things that we abuse in life, there's probably little that's been abused as much as sex and sexuality. Being a youth pastor, I grew up and I learned all sorts of stats about this kind of stuff. So like one of the things they say is sociologists and people who study this stuff, psychologists, they tell you that one out of every four women has suffered sexual abuse before they leave college. I'm absolutely convinced from my own experience, meeting and talking with people, that number is low, that it's higher than that. 80% of men look at pornography regularly during the month, and for most men, it's more often than that. Pornography, people don't think about this. Pornography is such big business. A number of studies show this. There's so much money in pornography, is spent on pornography, that if you take the NHL, NBA, and Major League Baseball combined, pornography makes more money annually than those three sports. Huge business. And I don't know about you, but any pornography I ever saw doesn't glorify marriage as something that is uniquely supposed to be experienced between a man and a woman in the covenant of marriage, the way the Bible talks about. Right? We have become experts in figuring out how to abuse the good gifts that God gives us. And Proverbs has a beautiful picture of how this works. So anybody ever, you probably have all had this experience at some time in your life. A campfire. They're amazing. So this was a couple years ago. I was trying to capture, you know, like you get the right kind of wood and the right temperature and like the sparks. It's just so cool to watch. Especially when you have like fun people to enjoy it with. Just the community, the conversations, the warmth, kids eating s'mores. I mean, it's fun stuff, isn't it? It's great. Fire in the right context, in the right place, is awesome. When you drive down Highway 50 here and you're going towards the Y and you look up on Tahoe Mountain over here, not Tahoe Mountain, but you look over here where the burn area is, the Agoura Ridge, fire not in its proper context is unbelievably destructive. See, that's like what sex is like. Sex is supposed to be something really good, really highly enjoyable in its proper context. You get it out of that, and it's destructive. And that's what Proverbs has a great picture of this. It says, can a man scoop fire? Like, this is hyperbole, right? Can you scoop fire into your lap without your clothes and worse being burned? So it is with he who sleeps with another man's wife. Nobody touches it. It's going to go unpunished. It's just saying, look, it's bad news. And there are consequences when you misuse a good thing that God made for us to enjoy. I told you the very first week we did this study, this is a book written by King Solomon. And he's purported to be the wisest man who ever lived other than Jesus. And so he's like, of course, he's uniquely qualified to write about wisdom and what part it plays in our life and in the world. He's also uniquely qualified to talk about how destructive sexual sin is. He was the king of Israel at its height. And if you're a good student of the Bible, you know that after Solomon, it's all downhill. And the book of 1 Kings, there's two books that kind of record this stuff, Samuel and Kings and Chronicles also. But Kings was written primarily for the people long after these events to be able to look back and go, what went wrong? How did everything happen that we ended up way far away from our homeland in exile? And Kings chapter 11 tells us this was the reason for that disaster. Listen to what it says. King Solomon writing this about his own life. Solomon talking about his own life. It said he had 700 wives of royal birth, 300 concubines. Now, was this just because he was such a great lover and wanted to spread his love around to help all these other women enjoy it? I'm waiting for the amen. No, it's because he was a powerful man that enjoyed sex and used his power and his position to be able to enjoy it all that much more for himself, to ingratiate himself. It was destructive. Solomon grew old. His wives turned his heart after those gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord as God. So Solomon did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He didn't follow the Lord completely. See, it's not just... Here's the problem. It doesn't just ruin Solomon's life. Can you imagine kids growing up in a dysfunctional family like that? What about the women that he used strictly for his pleasure? See, all of this, it tells us it wasn't just bad for Solomon. It wasn't just bad for his kids. It wasn't just bad for his wife. That was the downfall of his nation. See, sexual sin, it doesn't just affect us. It affects everyone around us. And sometimes the consequences can be unbelievably painful. And that's the thing, is the Bible wants us to be aware of all of this stuff. Not just because God wants to be a killjoy, but he wants you to know what happens when we make a mess of the good things that God created in the world. Now, at the beginning of this, I told you, I said, you know, especially during the live stream and first service, we had a lot more people in here. And I just said, you know, this is mature, sensitive material. So if you've got little kids, you might think twice. Here's the thing. Everybody in here, you know, some of you are young and this is just good for you to hear. And I hope you don't just like sit here and listen to this, guys and girls. I hope if you're young, you'll find other mature people that love you and love God, and you'll talk with them about this stuff. But everybody in here, you know, you have kids, probably that are married, a lot of you. You need to figure out how to have robust conversations with your kids about this stuff. Kids will learn about sex and sexuality and marriage from someone. And I don't think you want the media. I don't think you want the internet click to teach your kids, smartphones, browse, whoa, to teach your kids about that stuff. It's not easy. And if I've got five kids. We've figured out how to introduce our kids to have an ongoing conversation with them about sex and sexuality and marriage. And if it's a hard thing to think through how to do, myself, Corbett, we'd be happy to talk to you about strategies about how we do that in our own lives. But do not forsake your responsibility to talk to your kids and other people about this stuff. That's why it's in the Bible for us to talk about. And that's why Solomon is talking to his son about this stuff. One last note I'll give you just real quick. As we go through this, it might come off as sexist because it's like a guy talking to a son saying women are the problem. You have to understand that's just the context. This could just as easily be a mom talking to her daughter about the predators of men and the dangers of the world, right? So don't remember this is, although it's talking to a son, in this sense it's sort of asexual. So don't think that this is like just for men. This is equally issues for men and women alike, right? Okay, so let's work through this first section. Proverbs chapter 5, it says, drink water from your own cistern, running water from your own well. Should your spring overflow in the streets, your streams of water in the public squares, let them be yours alone, never to be shared with strangers. May your fountain be blessed, and may we rejoice in the wife of your youth. This is euphemistic language about sex. A cistern and enjoying a cistern was a way that they talked about enjoying the gifts of man having sex with women. The deeper you drew down into that well, the cooler, the more satisfying quenching that water would be. Springs were a way of talking about male fertility. And notice what he's saying. Is this supposed to be shared with everyone? Indiscriminately? He's like, you know better than that. Don't shame yourself by using the good gifts that God gave you. For notice at the end, may you be blessed, procreation. See, this is a life-giving thing, not only for each other, but also to bring life into the world, which is supposed to be a blessing, right? Families where, just like marriage can be really challenging, having kids can be really challenging, but that doesn't diminish the good thing that God intended both marriage and kids to be. He goes on to say this. He says, a loving doe, a graceful deer, may her breast satisfy you as long as she's young. You will grow old and your bodies will change. But this is the thing. This thing is supposed to be something as our life and our bodies change and we mature. It's not like we're not supposed to still enjoy each other. Satisfy you always. May you ever be, and literally, you could just say, drunk with love. That's the Hebrew right there. Rava is the idea that's talked about here. It's in your notes. And let me pull out because I can't remember exactly what the definition is. But sorry. So Rava, it means to slake one's thirst or to be drunk with love, right? I mean, this is not like a prudish thing talking about sex. This is like, yeah, this is good. God intended this to be good, an enjoyable thing. Why, my son, be intoxicated? Why be drunk after somebody else? Why, that's lust, right? Why embrace the bosom of a wayward woman? For your ways, they're always in full view of the Lord, and he examines your paths. The evil deeds of the wicked ensnare them. It's like a trap when you start pursuing evil. The cords of their sins hold them fast. For lack of discipline, it's death. They'll die. Led astray by their own great folly, right? So he closes the section by saying, it's good to enjoy this, but man, misplace it, and it's just, there's horrible consequences if you do this. So just three things in here, just real quick. Notice this. Number one, you're just not going to read in this book from the very beginning to the very last chapter that Proverbs doesn't absolutely celebrate marriage. Say, man, remember, this is written long after Adam and Eve. But God's original design for the world of a man and a woman, remember, it's talking in commentary in Genesis 1:27 says, for this reason, 2:27, for this reason a man will leave his mother and father and cleave to his, the two will become one flesh, right? And Jesus, he affirms this, right? When he's talking, he uses that same passage to say this, it was God's intent. Sin enters into the world and it's broken. It's still God's intent. It's still a good thing, right? Even in a broken world, it's a good thing. When I do weddings for Christian couples, I say to them, I say, this commitment that you're entering into today, I hope that this turns out to be the biggest blessing ever for the two of you. But not only that, we live in a world that is desperately needs to see that marriage is a good thing still. Because divorce is rampant, not just in the secular world, but in the church today also. And people desperately need to see people that get this and are committed together in this unique covenant. To be able to see that what God said is good really is a good thing and worth celebrating. The second thing in here is the Bible isn't shy when it comes to talking about sex being a gift and something to be enjoyable for the individual. God made it to be pleasurable. And we shouldn't feel guilty when we enjoy sex. It's not a bad thing. Just don't forget it's made to be in the context of a specific committed marriage relationship. It is supposed to be enjoyable for the individual, but here's sort of the problem with this is we don't think about this. A lot of times we get trapped into thinking sex is primarily about my personal fulfillment or satisfaction, and that's where sex goes awry, even in a good marriage. Instagram has a lot of these pick one or pick two things. And so this last week on my Instagram a feed, it said, okay, these pills, great things. You can't have all nine. You only get to pick two. So pick your two here as we go through this. First one, look 15 years younger. Read minds for 3 days. I don't know if that would be a blessing or a curse, but read minds for 3 days. Forget your ex. Eat without gaining weight. Five, get, this would be the no-brainer for me. I want to get a little bit taller, right? Get taller. Six, become super strong. Seven, have a lot of money. Eight, always feel happy. Number nine, get 1 million followers. So you only get two. I don't know which two you're going to pick. It's fun to debate this. Fun to ask other people, which two would you pick? You know the funny thing about this? Think about what this tells us about life. What two things are going to help your life be better? Is there anything in here that is about self-sacrifice? See, our world really does believe this, doesn't it? That the path of happiness is self-fulfillment, not looking outwards and not being selfish, but being sacrificially invested in the lives of other people. And see, that's one of the problems with sex. It is something to be enjoyed, but you're not using somebody else as a commodity to make yourself happy. It's not exclusively about that. Tim Keller, in his great devotional on Proverbs, it's a year-long thing. It's a great short devotional book you can buy. I have it in your notes in there if you want to get it. He says this about it. He says, real love, it moves you to give yourself fully to a particular man or woman. See, lust works in the opposite direction. The biblical view, the purpose of sex is not, I think it'd be better to say, not just personally expression in order to be happy, but personally self-denial that brings permanent unity in life. Lust and sex without marriage, it's like tasting food but not allowing it to nourish your body by eating it. Marriage in the days when this was written worked like this. The primary worldview was might made right. So men were in charge of the world. And women were used. You might marry a woman who was above you socially to help you move up the social ladder if you could do that. But otherwise, they were made for giving you babies. Because in their world, a big family was a blessing, right? Kids made you money in their world. I have five kids. My three teenage boys, they don't make me any money, right? I will buy more milk than I think we need. 4 gallons of milk and a bunch of cereal. 3 days later, gone, right? I can pack our pantry full of food in a week and a half, all gone, right? I mean, they are eating machines, and where it goes, I don't know, right? But my kids aren't making me any money. They're costing me money. In their world, kids were making you money, and that's one of the things you wanted from your wife. You needed to make sure she was making you babies. And if she wasn't, you weren't happy with her. And she was also a tool to be used for sexual pleasure. Do you see how crazy this is? That the Bible is saying, no. Marriage is about a partnership where both people are esteemed. No one's a second-class citizen in marriage, right? You have an obligation to help meet each other mutually for the purpose of the two of you being one. And that's why there's this exclusivity in marriage where you go, I've got some stuff and it doesn't belong to anybody else but you. Just you and you alone. I'm not sharing this stuff with anybody else. And that's part of what makes us one. Because there's certain things that wire and draw and make us together. Physical affection, when we talk about this, when I do premarital counseling, it's always good to sort of get our minds around this. So like for men, physical affection is almost always best met through sexual satisfaction. So, and most men tend to have a higher sex drive than women. So I say, look, it's good for you as a wife to know that your husband, there's a good chance he'll want to have sex more regularly than you. It's good to know that. And living self-sacrificially will mean that I need to figure out how to the best of my ability, accommodate a legitimate need that my husband might need. Vice versa, do you know that it's not that women don't enjoy sex, and some may have a higher sex drive than men, but typically women's number one desire is not to be loved just physically, best expressed through sex, but physical affection that's non-sexual. So like this is like light bulb goes on for guys when I tell them, when you come home, give your wife a hug and don't let your hands wander down. Because your wife just wants to know that you love her, not just her body, right? When you sit on the couch, put your arm around her and just sit with her. Hold her hand and don't wander. Just sit with her and enjoy being with her, close to her. Learn to cuddle in bed. Without it always leading to something, right? It's not that it's not good when it does, but don't make that the only thing. See, and men have to learn, that means that I need to know how to love my wife well, which might not be just my own personal love language. That's part of what it means to live self-sacrificially, thinking about the legit needs of the other person that will help bind us together. And here's the real kicker. Most of us in marriage were like totally willing to do this if the other person's reciprocating, right? It's a whole lot easier to give of yourself to your spouse if they're giving something back, right? Do you know that like real sacrificial love says, I'm just doing this because I want God's best for you. And I want to be invested in helping you become everything God made you to be. And when I made a vow with you, through richer or poorer, you know, health or sickness, till death do us part, I meant it. I didn't mean it to say, as long as I'm happy and self-fulfilled and you're going out of your way to please me. No. Marriage is a covenant that says, through hell or high water, we're not going away. You can count on me. That's what, see, that's, do you understand that the Bible all the time says marriage and that marriage commitment, that self-sacrificial love, it's a picture of our commitment and our relationship with God where he says, I'm not going away. I love you. Even when you rebel and go away from me, I'm not quitting on you. See, that's how we understand what genuine self-sacrifice is all about. When we look at what God has done for us, and when we understand how much God loves us in spite of our own faults and failings, miserable rebellion that we commit against God, he still loves us and forgives us and is invested in us. And when we understand how much God loves us, deeply loves us, we find security in that love. It makes it so much easier to be able to like radically move outside of ourselves, to be able to love other people. But if you don't know that you're like really secure in that love of God, it does make it hard because we all want to be loved. We want people to love us. See, and because of this, because there are no second-class citizens in marriage, marriage, halop, is the word that's used for marriage in Proverbs chapter 2. Halop is friendship, best of friends. It's not about how your body looks. It's about who you are and who you are becoming that I'm most interested in and most committed to loving. And when we do that, that's like the foundation and the beginning, I think, of like real committed friendship as opposed to just like an exchange of you do this for me, I'll do this for you. And that's what's being talked about in here. That's the good. So the bad, let's roll through this really quickly. Great study in temptation, how it works. Proverbs 7 says this, at the window of my household, I looked down through the lattice and I saw the young, the simple. I noticed among the young man, a youth who had, he wasn't smart. Verse 8 says, he was going down the street near the corner, walking along in the direction of her house. At twilight, as the day was fading, as the dark of night set in, then out came a woman to meet him, dressed like a prostitute and with crafty intent. Like a parenthesis means like commentary. She's unruly, defiant. Her feet never stay at home. Now in the street, now in the squares, at every corner she looks. I remember this talking to a son about crafty women. It could just as well be saying a mom talking to a daughter, beware of men that will use their power and influence over you unthinkingly, right, with evil intent. She took hold of him. She kissed him. And with a brazen face, she said, today I fulfilled my vows and I have food from my fellowship offering at home. So I came out to meet you. I looked for you and I found you. I've covered my bed with colored lilies from Egypt. I perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let's drink deeply of love until morning. Let's enjoy ourselves with love. You know what? My husband, he's not at home. He's gone on a long journey. He took his purse filled with money. So that just means he's not going to be around for a long time. With persuasive words, she led him astray. She seduced him with her smooth talk. At once, he followed her like an ox going to the slaughter. Like a deep, like a deer stepping into a noose till an arrow pierces its liver. Like a bird darting into a snare, little knowing it will cost him his life. Now then, my son, just please listen to me. Pay attention to what I say. Don't let your heart turn to her ways or straight her path. I want to use this to talk about, because each one of you is, we all face temptation more regularly than we'd like to admit. This is a great study in how temptation works, and I don't know which one is like the nail in your side, but it's just good to think about how temptation, how it is a common experience, and how it works to, we're walking towards God's good path, And we just take a step sideways, and without thinking, it leads us in a totally different direction. That's the idea of temptation. So think about this. The first one is, it's just, you know, notice the perspective here. The guy, he's looking through his lattice. It's all in full view of him. He's saying, I can see all of this take place within my view. It's not like you have to go way far away. What's he saying? Temptation's not that far away. Don't kid yourself into thinking that that it's going to be weeks and months before you experience serious temptation. You know, I was talking with somebody after first service, and they said to me, you know, this is true in marriage. Even if you have a great sex life, it is not a guarantee that your eyes and mind won't wander, right? Certainly will help, but it's not a cure-all. Temptation really is all around us. That's why it says, she never stays at home. It's everywhere. It's just not far away. The second thing is, notice what it says here about temptation. It's active. It took hold of him. Its alluring power was actively working to draw him in. And notice that word, brazen face. You know what that means? Unapologetic. Like, there's nothing wrong with what I'm doing. Right? And so this reminds us that, you know what, in the world that we live in, don't kid yourself and think that everybody's interested in your good. Right? I mean, there are people that want to take advantage of you. Whether it's for your money, your looks, companionship, whatever. There are people that they can give a rip about God, and they could care less about you and other people that you're connected to. They just want to use you. Don't ever forget that not everybody's got your best interest in mind. And it's not just secular people that will do this. Do you notice the overt religious language here? She's saying, I go to the temple. I fulfilled my vow. I even brought home stuff from the temple that we could have a party with. That's exactly what she says. I have a friend, an acquaintance, who was a pastor under an enormous amount of stress at his church, and his home life was not amazing. Marriage was, for a long time, was not particularly fulfilling. And he comes to work, and there's another woman on staff that is sympathetic and feels bad for him, knows how much pressure he's under. And things aren't amazing for her at her house. And guess what happens? Can you guess where they find comfort together? See, it's not just secular people. Everybody can fall into this trap, right? See, people sometimes assume that God just wants me to be happy, and if I'm not happy, that means I should go away and find happiness somewhere else. And if you think marriage is always going to be happy, always easy, always fulfilling, and that when it gets hard, that is a likely place where temptation, it'll be really, really easy for you to walk towards it. Anybody like to have nice things said about you? We all like flattery. We all like it when people say good things about us. In fact, we're made to know that we're valuable, and we like to be esteemed. We like to be flattered. Do you know that's why a lot of times we end up flirting with other people? Because we don't feel good in who we are. We don't feel affirmed because of who God made us to be. We're not comfortable with that. And especially when we're at home and we never hear anything good from our spouse or our kids, we crave attention. That's part of the reason why we flirt. Whether it's when we're at work or at the gym, we're casting lines out for compliments. And we like it when someone says, hey, oh my gosh, you're at the gym. Oh my gosh, look how good you look. It feels good to know that people appreciate you and what you're doing. At work, someone appreciates the value you bring to the organization. Or they laugh at your jokes. Nobody else laughs at my joke, but you do. You must like me. Right? We're drawn to personal appreciation and praise. It's not hard to go looking for it either. Your phone, you might text someone looking for a response. You might DM somebody on Instagram or Facebook. Someone from years ago just sends you a letter or a message. And it could be innocuous, and you think, oh, they're reaching out to me, or I want to reach back to them, right? You talk about a good reason to make sure that you have your spouses, they know your password to your phone, to your computer, to your accounts. See, it's not because we can't be trusted, but it should be this. I have nothing to hide from you. My wife and my kids know my computer and my password. It is. You shouldn't trust me. And my wife knows that. You should not trust me. But it's also because I want to live transparently. I want you to know who I am, what I'm doing, where I'm going. Right? And I want to have that same kind of transparency with other people in my life too. See, the power of praise is a great way to draw us in. It says, I look for you, the woman saying, ah, you're the one. I found you. She used persuasive words to lead astray, and that's part of how she seduced him, with smooth talk. All of the senses are involved here. I covered my bed. I got all these sweet smells. I want this. I want you to think about how good this is going to be. Get it in your head how much fun we're. If you pursue this path, it's going to be really good. See, that's part of what happens in our mind, is we can convince ourselves very easily to start walking this direction because of fantasy in our minds. That's where you got to be very, very careful about something. And this is just why it says, look, there's very real consequences. Don't ignore it. Don't pretend like they're not there, because it's poisonous for you. And you will get trapped. It can kill you. So let me close here by just talking about, so what's wisdom saying in these verses and in this section right here that's good for us to just be reminded of? The first one is this, it's right here in Proverbs 5. These two verses says, he says, my son, the term of endearment, I love you, I want what's best for you. Listen to me. Don't turn aside. What I'm going to tell you, take it in. Right? Keep to a path far from her. Don't go near the door of her house. And so two things in here that you notice, right? When we talked about this is that word listen in Hebrew, it's not like hearing audibly. It's a path towards doing something. They're synonymous terms. When you're saying listen, it means do something, right? He's saying, look, listen to what I'm telling you. Activate it in your life. And it's not because God's a killjoy waiting for us to screw up. It's really, really, it's because he cares about us. And he knows how easy it is for us to stray. And he wants us to be able to enjoy him and relationships. And he says, I've got a pattern for you. Don't walk away from it. Don't ignore it. Because the other way isn't going to be good for you, I promise. So it's genuinely because God loves us that we have this stuff. And it's not just good for us. It's definitely good for the people that we love in life. And it really does honor him as God. That's the best way we can do that, to show him how much we love and appreciate him. So set patterns in your life that our heart is changed, not just because we sit there and go, change my heart, God. I mean, God does do that. The Holy Spirit does change our heart. Asking him to do that's good. But practicing, even when you don't feel like it, is good. That's why I tell you, read the Bible together with other people regularly. Pray with your spouse. Pray with your family. Activate these truths in a way that they will become a regular part of who you are. Because that stuff does end up shaping your head. And God can use and does use that stuff to shape your heart. The second thing is, look, we talked about this. I don't need to beat a dead horse. High school ministry, and I was working with kids all those years and 16 years as a youth pastor. I always get kids that want to know, is it okay to hold hands? Can we kiss? Can we make? Where's the line? How far is too far? Right? Because I want to enjoy all this stuff right up to the line of where it's too late or too bad. Right? It's funny because do you realize what all this is saying is, don't tempt yourself by getting as close as you can. Realize, do whatever you ever seen the movie Fireproof? It came out years ago. It's a Christian movie. It's not the most amazing thing ever. But there's two things that are really good in there. One, the picture of how challenging it is to love someone sacrificially. The second thing is the guy realizes pornography is a huge problem in his life. He's got to do something about it. It's a temptation, and it's always right there in front of him. He takes his computer outside, baseball bats it. to death. And his neighbor's like, what the heck are you doing? Like, thinking he's crazy. He realizes that is a pathway to temptation being fulfilled in my life. I'm going to get rid of it. You go, who would get rid of their computer or their smartphone? Maybe that's what it'll take for you to, like, really seriously say, I ain't having no part in this anymore. And I'll take it seriously, God. And that's part of where life does take root in our life when we take it really seriously. God wants us to enjoy life. And he wants us to be deeply rooted in him. That's why he gave it to us. Thanks for each person that came. And Lord, I pray at the beginning that every person here would hear what they really need to know to be true from you. Whatever it is that's going to encourage them or challenge them, Lord, I ask that we would walk away with that. Help us solidify it the rest of the day today and this week in our lives. God, thanks for your word that helps do that every day in our life. And it is because of Jesus and who he is and what he's done for us that we say, amen.